do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, I was in the car a few months back with my children, 1, 2, 3, and 4. My 11-year-old son, number one, he asked if when he got home, he'd be allowed to go for a ride on his scooter to the skate park by himself and stay there for a little while. My response, no, I don't think that's a good idea. His response, remember, he's an 11-year-old boy, he says, come on, Mum, I'll be fine. I said again, mate, I don't think it's very safe, and I don't think it's a good thing for you to do. His turn, Mum, why do you always worry so much? Well, I answered something along the lines of, I guess that as an adult, you just have more of an idea of things that can go wrong. As a kid, you just do things without really thinking much. But as you grow up and you experience more things, you just have more of an idea of what could go wrong. You're a bit wiser and can make better decisions. Thought that was an all right answer. Well, he had one more response for me. But Dad doesn't worry like you do. So what do you worry about? We've just heard some in the Vox Pop, but what is it for you? Is it your children? Their safety, their education, their health? Are you anxious about money? Will there be enough to pay the bills? Will there be enough to put food on the table next week? Am I going to have to work more? Are you worried about what people might think of you? Are you worried about what to wear or what your house looks like or if you said something really embarrassing the other day? Or perhaps you're anxious about upcoming events, those looming exams, a wedding, the birth of a baby, one's due today, or some test results that are due next week. Well, let's have a quick look at what anxiety actually is. God's created a system within us that's like an internal alarm. When your brain receives a danger warning, it orders the body to release a number of hormones, including adrenaline. Once these hormones are in the body, physical changes will start to occur. Your muscles tense up in preparation for action. Your heart rate and breathing increase, supplying extra oxygen and strength, and your eyesight and hearing even become more acute. Now, these reactions occur when the brain perceives danger, even when the danger is not real. That is, when you come across a snake in the bush, you become anxious. Your heart races, your muscles prepare, and no doubt you sprint out of there. And in the same way, when you awake from a nightmare, your heart is pounding, you're on full alert, even though the event was only in your mind. When we worry and we're anxious, our thoughts can bring about these chemical changes and body responses just through thinking. The more we continue to think this way, the more the chemicals respond, and the more we continue to think it, the more easily they respond, and it can become like a cycle, causing mental and physical exhaustion and strength. There seems to be two time frames causing anxiety. Past worries, and that's the things you're unable to change, but you continue to mull over them or ruminate on them, which is a psychological term, meaning going over and over something in your mind without conclusion. And the other time frame, looking at future worries, the what if questions, and playing out hypothetical situations in your mind, often worst case scenarios, and worrying about events that haven't happened yet and may not ever happen. There's also genetics involved with anxiety, which is why you can often trace back a whole family tree of worriers. A worry tree, you could say. So if your mother or father was anxious about something, it's very likely that you'll take that on as well. Life experiences are often the roots of anxieties. For example, the dentist. Yes, sorry if you are one. I didn't know if we'd have one here. I'm sorry for all the anxiety I caused everybody else when I mentioned one. But one experience with that dentist's drill can cause you to have a physical reaction every time you think about it. Now, although it's normal to experience small amounts of anxiety, it does become a problem or a disorder when these anxieties interfere with daily life. That is, anxiety disorder is an extension of the same common anxiety, but to a point that it has a disabling impact on a person's life. Here are the stats on the disorder. According to the Beyond Blue website, anxiety disorder is the most common mental disorder and health condition in Australia. On average, one in five men and one in three women, that's right, one in three, will experience anxiety at one stage in their life. That means between you and the people sitting either side of you, statistically, one of you will experience anxiety disorder in their lifetime. Now, with that in mind, because I've suffered from it, the people who were sitting next to me earlier today, you're safe. But it's a huge and a very real problem, isn't it? I'll admit I was shocked at first when I read the statistics, and yet on reflection, it's not surprising either. I hope that if you're suffering from the disorder, or if you have done in the past, that you can see that you are definitely not alone. If you think that anxiety is having a negative effect on your daily life and interfering with regular activities, can I encourage you to talk to a friend? Go to the Beyond Blue website or seek help from your doctor, because psychological treatment has been found to be the most effective way of treating anxiety disorder. And in more severe cases, some medical treatments may be needed too. There's many practical lifestyle changes that can help you learn how to control that anxiety. So in summary, anxiety involves both our thinking and a physical and chemical response to perceived dangers. With this in mind, let's turn to the Bible and see what God has to say to us on the topic of anxiety. Lisa read Matthew 6 for us earlier, and this is what it had to say. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." In verse 31, it says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" In verse 34, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us the same thing again. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, I can hear your minds, and they're saying, "You just told us that anxiety is a natural response, and now you're telling us that God says don't do it." God's created our physical bodies to react in times of anxiety, and yet he's commanding us to not be anxious. How can both these things work together? Surely God can't be commanding us to not do something when he was the one who designed our bodies to do that very thing. Well, for the Bible to say, don't do it, don't be anxious, there must be something else going on. And there is. Built into God's command, don't be anxious, is also God's teaching that we don't have to be anxious. So while what we call anxiety is this natural response to perceived dangers, what God calls anxiety has more to do with how we respond to these thoughts. He says, don't be anxious about what you will eat. He doesn't say, don't get hungry or ignore your hunger. These are both just a natural response to an empty stomach. Instead, he says, don't be anxious about it. Do something else instead. That is, God's teaching is that we have a choice to make. You may not have control over the anxious thoughts and feelings that your body produces at first, but you do have control over what you do with them. This is what I've called the anxious choice, where you get to choose how you're going to think and react. So on Tuesday this week, when my husband, who would normally return home from an early morning training run at 7 a.m, still isn't home at 7:40, my body has started along its anxious path. My mind has clued onto the fact that he is very late. My heart rate has increased, my muscles are tensed up, and my stomach is unsettled. This is the natural response. This is the one I don't get to choose. God's made my body to respond like this. What I now do with that anxiety, though, is up to me. That's the anxious choice. I can continue in worry and follow through my many scenarios. Well, maybe he's just run a bit slower today, or perhaps he's fallen over and he's grazed himself. What if he's had a heart attack? That can happen to fit young men. Actually, I guess he's not that young anymore. Well, maybe he's been hit by a car. Now he's lying in the gutter. He doesn't have his mobile phone because that's on the bench in front of me. Now I have to figure out how I'm going to organise a funeral. I have to raise 4 children on my own. I'm going to need to get married again. Who am I going to marry and where am I going to live for the rest of my life? Now, it doesn't actually feel like I'm deciding to keep thinking like this as my mind just continues on. But I do need to make a conscious choice to exit the cycle. You see, when we stay in anxiety, we're actually choosing to not follow God's good command. And sadly, ladies, that's sin. We're sinning when we choose not to trust God with our fears and worries. We're sinning when we choose to continue the cycle rather than following God's good command to not be anxious and to trust in him. So how are we going to exit this cycle? How are we going to make a good anxious choice and respond faithfully? Well, we're going to follow emergency procedures. We're going to stop, drop, and roll. That's right. Faithful living's a fire drill. I remember being taught at primary school, and my children are still being taught the same thing, that if you should ever find yourself on fire, you need to stop, drop, and roll. Now, my husband assures me that your natural urge when you're on fire is not to stop, but to run about madly. Well, that's what he did when he deliberately set his arm on fire at youth group one night just to see what would happen. Apparently, fire's hot. And unsurprisingly, running about madly isn't helpful. So the brilliance of the stop, drop and roll approach is that it presents us with a clear and uncomplicated pathway out of danger. And in our case, the steps we need to put out the flames of anxiety. When the anxiety cycle begins and the fire of worry is starting to burn, it's time to stop. That's exactly what God has commanded. Stop. Your natural response has begun. Your heart and your mind are starting to accelerate madly. Our response is to recognise the situation and stop. Now, stopping does not in itself end the anxiety cycle, but it does possibly the most important thing. It reminds us that we have this choice to make. We're going to either choose to sin and continue to worry without God, or we're going to choose to submit to him and enjoy his care for us. But importantly, the truth that we need to acknowledge is that we're making a choice at this point, either way, to reject or to embrace God's good command. So when my husband, who would normally return home from an early morning run at 7 o'clock, still isn't home at 7:40, I've already had a naturally anxious response to the situation. The fire has started. I now need to stop. I need to make the choice to turn to God. I need to decide to think differently and to trust in him. I need to submit to God's good command to not be anxious. However, just like an arm that's on fire, although stopping is the key, it's still at this point on fire. So now it's time to drop. You need to drop to your knees and pray. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer is amazing. Prayer is turning to the Creator of the world with whatever is happening in our life and asking the one with unlimited power for help. Notice how Paul's one command, "Don't be anxious," is met with three reminders to ask God for help: prayer, supplication, and request. To pray is to ask, it's what the word means, and a supplication is more or less the same, only it has a heightened sense of urgency, which comes fairly easily when you're anxious, while a request is simply more a general term for asking. It's as if Paul is saying, don't be anxious, but pray, pray, pray. Prayer is faith in action. It's the godly choice that we're commanded to make. To pray is to recognise that while we may or may not be able to deal with our problems on our own, God is both powerful enough and good enough to make the right choice for us every time. And as you ask God for help, says Paul, drop in a few thank yous while you're there. As we pray to God with thanksgiving for all he is and has done, it actually becomes more difficult to stay anxious. It's been my experience that thanksgiving and worry are very difficult to do at the same time. As our thoughts are turned to thanksgiving for what God has done, the focus gets taken away from ourselves, it's away from our concerns and worries, and they're turned to God. As you pray and hand things over to him, who is far more capable of bringing about a solution, there can be great comfort found. For as the following verse says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul is suggesting that not only is God going to listen, but he's going to give us peace. So you stop, you drop, and now it's time to roll out the scriptures. Here is where we turn to God's word and remind ourselves of his unending love for us, of the hope that we have in Jesus, of the blessings that are already ours and can never be taken away. And just like it's difficult to be both anxious and thankful in prayer, it's equally difficult to remain stuck in your worry while you remind yourselves about God's grace and mercy. But what do you do if you're stuck at work and it's not convenient to read your Bible? Or it's 2 a.m. and everyone else in the house is trying to sleep? Well, I think we need not only to roll out the scriptures, but to have the scriptures roll out of our minds and roll off our tongues, in order to have our minds so filled with God's promises that they simply roll out of us. In order to do this, we need to pre-roll or pre-program our minds in the scripture. A lot of people might say you should try to empty your mind or try to clear your mind of anxious thoughts, but I'm going to suggest that we work at filling up our minds instead. If you think of your mind a little like a house, the more furniture that's in your mind house, the less space there is to move anything in. I think this is one area where being a hoarder might actually be helpful. In all the hoarding shows, there seems to be one thing in common. You can barely move in their house. And although it's already full, a hoarder always thinks there's more they could have or more they should collect. How good if we did that with Scripture, that our mind houses would be absolutely crammed with God's good word, and that when it's jam-packed in there, we just keep collecting. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, Moses is giving God's word to the people of Israel. He tells the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." There are a lot of things we need to do in this passage. We're to impress these words on our children. We're to talk about them. We're to tie them. We're to bind them. We're to write them. They're all doing words. The scriptures aren't going to magically appear in our minds. We need to actually work to put them there and store them up. I encourage you to work at hoarding scripture. So rise early or late. It doesn't matter. You read it, listen to it, sing it. One thing I've found personally helpful in busy seasons of life is to write them on my walls, well, on bits of paper stuck on my walls. When my husband was away, as it's not uncommon with his work, I printed some verses out and they're still on my walls. One is, "When I'm filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy," from Psalm 94, verse 19. And another, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me," from Psalm 23. Now, you can probably tell it hadn't been the easiest week, but scripture was there to remind me that God cares about me when I'm struggling. This did and still does bring amazing comfort and rest for my mind when I'm tempted to stay in my anxiety. I have a wonderfully scripture-rich friend, Jane, whose mind is so hoarded with God's word that she has a verse for all things at all times. She's made God's word fill her mind so full that it simply rolls out of her mouth. But she's worked hard and is still working hard to impress these truths upon her heart, and they've certainly been able to put out the fire of anxiety within her. I recall her saying that she was thankful for the way God brought his word to her mind while she was receiving her cancer treatment. But friends, it was only brought to her mind because it was there to begin with. The scriptures are what roll us out of the flames of anxiety and into the safety of God himself. I received this email yesterday morning from some family friends, Tim and Di. Their daughter Gabby was diagnosed around Easter time with a rare cancer, which had already started to spread. She underwent an operation to remove the cancer and has recently been told the next stages of her treatment. This family is indeed in an anxious situation, and yet their email perfectly illustrates a faithful response to anxiety. Here is a family who, in the cycle of anxiety, have made the anxious choice. They have practiced the stop, drop, and roll procedure. They have stopped, they've dropped to their knees, and scripture, which has been stored up in their hearts and minds over many years, has been able to roll out. The email reads, "Hi, prayer warriors. On Wednesday just gone, Di, Gabby and I met with an oncologist at PA Hospital, Brisbane. Nothing new really came to the fore. Medically, Gabby has incurable cancer. Because of surgery, her life has been extended, and when she recovers sufficiently, there will be a treatment option which will be recommended in the form of a pill called Nexavar. I guess as time progresses, options for treatment will change. For us as parents and siblings, our hope is that our God, who is able to, will heal Gabby. Hope and faith always rise when we consider and know how great is our God. Words like stronghold, fear not, no weapon formed against us. Under the shadow of his wings, praise him and others. Surround us and give us courage. For those who continue to pray with us for complete healing, we thank you for that support. Thank you for all the practical support we've received. We feel we've been recipients of God's love in action. P.S. Gabby is back in hospital with a postdoc problem. P.S.S. Gabby turns 21 on the 3rd of June next year, and everyone's invited to celebrate with us. Love, Tim, Di, Gabby, Ben, Matt, Sam, and Anna. Let's pray that we could all respond to anxiety like this. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that because of your great love for us, we have someone to turn to in our anxiety. We thank you for your word that reminds us of your care and concern for us, your plans and your promises to us. Help us to embrace your command to not be anxious. We pray that in our anxiety, we would make the choice to follow your good command and turn to you. Amen.